Monday is what we know as Memorial Day. Now, for many years, at least that I've watched television and heard it on radio, there have been many people who have broadcasted that Memorial Day, of course, has to do with all of the people, men and women in recent times, but especially men for many decades, who have given their lives so that we might have freedom in this country. That freedom is coming into question, incidentally, and I'm not going to bury myself on that subject. So Memorial Day is coming on Monday. When I was in the Navy in Hawaii on Memorial Day and on July 4th, my friend and I always managed to be able to see either World War I movies or a World War II movies. Life wasn't that exciting for us. We get a little bored, and so we liked John Wayne, you name it, all of the toughies that were current in those days. Yet there's more to it than what we know. Where have, on Earth, have the most wars been fought? In Europe, in Russia, in Africa, in China? What would be your choice, ironically? Some of you probably know this answer already. Only one small area can lay claim to those days of infamy. So I'm going to make a quote here from TravelingIsrael.com. Very important battles took place and will take place in Megiddo. The three main reasons are, if you're in real estate, you'll love this, location, location, and location. Megiddo sits at a highly strategic point in the Middle East. If you were to look at a map of modern-day Israel or Palestine, you would see where Megiddo sits. If you do a little historical search, you will find that all of the nations way back when, 1,000 and more years ago, coming from the south or coming from the north to the south, would pass by the hill of Megiddo. And so that is a very, very narrow corridor between Egypt and Mesopotamia. Approximately 34 battles have been fought in the Jezreel Valley, including the Valley of Megiddo. Again, if you look at a map, you will see that Megiddo is a very small valley there. And the Valley of Jezreel includes a much larger area. And Megiddo is at the base of Tell or Hill of Megiddo. Napoleon declared it as the most natural battleground of the whole earth. You can find that in SamsonTours.com. That was Napoleon. Today, the word Armageddon, has morphed into an end-of-the-world symbol, a catastrophic image of mankind's annihilation. Many people still believe this untruth. It's not true. It's fake news. Could it be true, or can the purpose of Armageddon actually bring us hope and peace? Now, I say Armageddon. And if you think of the word and look at it, you might say ARM has to do with military arms. No, that's not the case at all. Armageddon is made up of two words. The AR should have an H before it, which would make it HAR, which means a hill. And Mageddon is a variation on Megiddo. So Armageddon is, in truth or fact of truth, is the hill of Megiddo. My wife and I had an opportunity back in 1989 to be on the hill of Megiddo. So we're going to be able to see here in the time that I have, and I'll try not to keep you too long, but you won't be able to go to, you know, do your shopping right after. So we'll try and get you out of here in good time where you won't either go to sleep on me or say, I've got the more important things to do. I think Armageddon is very important, and I think it's even important to think about it during Memorial Day, which is Monday. But the term, I've already mentioned that Armageddon is a combination of Hebrew har, a hill, and Megiddo, which means a place of troops. The only place that it's mentioned in your Bible is in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. You think, well, it's got to be in the Old Testament, all over the place. It is in a sense, but not directly specified or definitively specified as Armageddon. So we see it in Revelation 16 and verse 16. And he, that would be God, gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The beautiful thing about Armageddon is it is the staging area for the very last battle that's going to be fought between not human beings and human beings, but Christ coming through the clouds and human beings. That, my dear friends, you find a little bit earlier in verse 14. I'm going back a couple of verses. But they are the spirits of demons, I'm breaking the context here, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth. Well, the kings of the earth will include the beast, who will be a great king, as human beings will view him, and the great kings that will be in the north and the east, who are going to come down and go across the Euphrates River, as it says in verse 12, the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. They're going to march with 200 million soldiers to, as close as they could get to, Hill of Megiddo. How are you going to stick 200 million soldiers in that very small valley of Megiddo? So you got to spread it out a little bit. In the valley of Jezreel, which is not the name, it's really Australian, E-S-D-R-A-L something I-E-N or E-N, that is the largest valley, and Jezreel has sort of morphed into Australian. So if you use that larger valley, that's 27 miles long and 15 miles wide. You can put a lot of people in there. But wait a minute. You got other king, and that beast king, that's already down in Israel, already surrounding Jerusalem. And when they hear what's going on, what are they going to do? They're going to move north to Megiddo. Why are they doing that? Well, for they are spirits of demons, verse 14, I know I read this, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. This is going to be the battle that ends all battles. We're going to have a Memorial Day. We'll see that toward the end. That's in your Bible. What's sad about it is after 1,000 years, some of the people are going to forget. That's before the white throne judgment. You've got the end of the 1,000-year period. Are you getting a little feedback here? Is it me? Okay, I just wonder. I can back off if you'd like. I don't even need a sound, brother, I don't think. To gather them, notice, to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the battle that's going to end all human battles. The battle, we don't normally hear this. You won't hear it on Fox News, Newsmax. You name the ABC alphabet channels, ABC, NBC, and CBS. But that's the great battle. Armageddon isn't a battle place. It's a staging for the great battle in and around Jerusalem when Jesus Christ descends from God the Father to this earth to save humankind from extinction, from being totally wiped out. And that's what God does. It's a battle of the great day of God Almighty. God will not be denied of his greatness. That's really something we should think about. He's not going to be denied. He has been denied for centuries. Did I just turn on that air conditioning? Okay. Man, I didn't think I was that powerful. But can you still hear me? All right, good. So we'll just move right along. The operative words here are they are gathered. That word means to collect, to convene, or to assemble for a future battle. No hint of a war here. And yet, it was even President Ronald Reagan. I happen to be a fan of Mr. Reagan when he was President of the United States. And I was impressed with the way that he could articulate his political thoughts. But one of the things he said is that we've got to avoid Armageddon, which will destroy all humankind from the earth. He didn't say those exact words. That's the meaning of what he was saying. And that was the president of the most powerful country on this earth saying that. Still not accurate. The battle of the great day of God Almighty. And he is going to be honored. All humankind will be watching the events of Jerusalem. After the staging of Armageddon, then they're drawn down by something I didn't mention. In verse 13, I alluded to it. I saw three, this is chapter 16, Revelation. I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast. We know who the beast is. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. So he is doing a RSVP. He is getting them. He's inviting them. God is. By allowing Satan and the demons to move these kings and these armies back down to Jerusalem. Now when the beast power, I'm going to just add this. When the beast power comes up to meet the kings of the east, north and the east. When they go up there, that doesn't mean that they don't have anyone covering Jerusalem and surrounding area. Your Bible does show that they're still there. But they're going to be a very powerful couple of armies just facing one another. And then they're brought down because God allows Satan and a couple of demons through the beast and the false prophet to say there are bigger things happening in Jerusalem. You got to go south. And that's what they're going to do. And that's where you come to. God's bringing them all in. Isn't God smart? He could go to every big city in all of these countries and he could say, okay, I'm going to take care of you right now. Okay, I've been in Russia. I'm going to China. I'll go to Mongolia, stop off there. Then I'm going to go down to India. I will go into Pakistan. I'll go down to Saudi Arabia. I'll go down into southern South Africa, I'll go over to South America, come up to North America. I'm going to take care of this when I'm just going to go island hopping and country hopping. Nah, that's not how God does it. He's just going to come to one spot. You know where that is? Jerusalem. Rightly so. So he brings them all together to meet him. He doesn't have to go running around, go island hopping. They're going to all come to him. And that'll be memorialized, and we'll see that. It's a beautiful thing. Revelation 11 and verse 9. Now, recently, and I hope I don't get this wrong. I'm not sure. I think it was Mr. Elon Musk. Is that how you pronounce his name? And there have been a few others who deal in space. Some of you guys probably, and gals probably, kept up on this more than I have. But they're thinking about space, space vehicles to be able to have internet everywhere on this earth. I'm sure I'm not saying it the way you would say it. But that's amazing. That fits in with Revelation chapter 11. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 11, Christ, who is the revelator, who is the author of Revelation, no one else, John was the scribe that wrote it down. Christ is a revelator. This is his book. So in Revelation 11, there was given me, John, a reed which has to do with the canon of Scripture like unto a rod. And the angel stood, said, rise and measure the temple of God. This has to do with numbers of people and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is outside the temple, leave out. Don't measure it. It's given unto the Gentiles. Remember I said they're still going to be around Jerusalem. The beast power. And the holy city shall lay tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. I'm going to give power unto my two witnesses, and they're going to prophesy 1,203 score days. Still 3.5 years. clothed in sackcloth. Verse 3. Verse 4. If you want these to be identified from the Old Testament, these are two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth, representing God. If any man's going to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours their enemies, and if any man shall hurt them, will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it doesn't rain in the days of their prophecy. That harkens back to Elijah. You remember Elijah, the great prophet? So fit him in here. And have powers over water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. That harkens back to Moses. You remember Elijah and Moses? You go to the last chapter of Malachi, and you'll see in chapter 4 where it talks about Elijah and Moses. Isn't that interesting? So we find that God is very consistent all the way along. He doesn't miss anything. So if you think, well, now, wait a minute, I've never heard something before. If you listen to somebody, they come up with something that can't be proven. It's not shown from Genesis to Revelation in some form, some shape, on some level. And you wonder, where does that coming from? Probably from their mind, not from God. God's steady. That's my point. God is steady. He is sure. God is the same. You remember this in Hebrews 13, verse 8? The same yesterday, today, and forever. You can count on him. Can't always count on the stock market. I wish you could. Can't do it. You can lose some bucks. You can gain some bucks if you know what you're doing. God is steady. He says he's going to do something. Guaranteed that's going to happen. What a beautiful God we worship. When they shall have finished their testimony, verse 7, the beast that descends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome and kill them. God will allow that to take place, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. If you left it there, you could say a number of different cities, but Christ doesn't do that. He identifies that city. It says, where also our Lord was crucified. So you know that that's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds. Verse 9. Talk about advanced technology. Talk about everyone, no matter where he or she is on the face of the earth, out in a cornfield, out in a desert, wherever they might be, they're going to be able to see what has taken place and what's going on for those 3.5 years to some degree, and we'll see their dead bodies lying in the street. Okay. They of the people, kindreds and tongues and nations shall see, I have that circled, their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer or allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. And those people on earth who are watching this on their handheld, whatever you want to call it in those days, yet ahead of us, those people are going to party down big time. They're going to rejoice and over them and make merry and shall send, this is verse 10, and shall send gifts to one another. Boy, they better hurry. You only got 3 couple of days. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Take issue with that. I know it says that. That's what they're going to say. They're actually bringing their own torment on themselves. And after 3.5 days, that's why I'm saying, what are you using? FedEx? UPS? What type of movement are you going to have here? Because they're going to send gifts to one another. That doesn't bother you? It bothers me. How are you going to do that? That's still ahead of us. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heavens, this is verse 12, saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Those 3.5 years has to do with the length of the great tribulation. You got the day of the Lord in there somewhere. So if you look at the prophecies, and I don't have the time to do it, wish I did, you'd have 2.5 years of the Great Tribulation taking place, then you got a year of the day of the Lord. So you've got 3.5 years, Great Tribulation lasts that long, and the day of the Lord is about a year long, based on the scriptures in the Old Testament. So God loves Jerusalem and Zion, the city of David built on a mountain. Let's go back to Zechariah 14, Zechariah chapter 14. We're in the middle of the battle of the great day of God Almighty. We're going back to Zechariah chapter 14. It's not the only place that we can look to see what God is going to do to be able to save human beings from themselves by sending Jesus Christ to this earth. We don't know that time. Only God the Father knows that. Verse 1, chapter 14, Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, the battle of that great day of God Almighty, which is the greatest memorial day that they should be, they'll be teaching about for 1,000 years. But when you come to the end of the 1,000-year period, there will be people who don't believe that. They'll be renegades, rogues, and they'll go their own way, and of course they're going to have they'll see their own end, which will be a terrible thing for them to experience. We're still back here during the battle of the great day of God Almighty. I will gather all nations, verse 2, against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, the half of the city shall go forth into captivity. Residue of the people shall not be cut off from them. Then shall the Lord go forth, fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. When was that day of battle? Well, it could have been Isaiah 14, when Satan tried to throw God the Father off his throne. It could have certainly been the number of human different wars that God involved himself in the Old Testament to help his nation Israel, if they followed him and not themselves. Verse 4, and his feet, that's Christ's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Mary and I, once again, had an opportunity in 89 to be able to stand and look up to the Mount of Olives from just outside of Jerusalem. And it's really interesting because you look down and you see the Kidron Valley, which is also known in the Old Testament as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's where the blood is going to run as deep as a horse's bridle, it says in Revelation 14 and Revelation, especially in Revelation 14 at the end of that chapter. So we watched it, and I had to ask the fellow that was with us to guide and direct us. I said, that's really interesting. I see a number of gravestones. You guys are probably way ahead of me. On the side, this side of the Mount of Olives. I've never seen, I can't even imagine. Why is that? He said, well, there are a lot of people who want to meet the Messiah first. And if you're buried, they know about this scripture. If you're buried on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to be split in two, and Christ is returning. They may not view him as Christ if they're Jews, but they would see him as the Messiah coming, right? Then when you have suddenly the resurrection, they're the first to come up. That's quite a thing to be able to see. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst of toward the east and the west. That shall be a very great valley. So it's going to open up. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. You shall flee to the valley of mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azal. Yes, you shall flee, like as you fled, he gives an example, from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. That is a great memorial day. You and I have a part of that. If you've never ridden a horse, you're going to have that opportunity. Because apparently Christ will be on a great white horse, which represents righteousness, and he's a conquering king, and we will follow him. What a great blessing that's going to be. Hard for me to imagine. I've ridden a few horses in my time, probably fallen off as many as I've actually ridden. Grabbed a lot of saddle horns, trying to hold on and look cool. I still fall off. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Of course not. Shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. It shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea in the summer, and in the winter it shall be. So he's talking about the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord, well, the Dead Sea is now going to become alive. Mary and I had the opportunity to see the Dead Sea. And my wife said, wouldn't it be nice if you walked out there, because it is so filled with salt and other things that when you go out there, you can't sink. I said, you got to be kidding. I'm watching these tourists get out there, and they were, oh, this is fun, Myrtle, and they're taking pictures. And Mary Ann says, just go out a little bit further. They didn't have sand on the side. They had rocks, and those rocks were sharp like razors. And guess what I did? Oh, Jerry, I stepped on one and cut his toe, and I was bleeding profusely. And I said, Mary, I can't do this. I'm bleeding. She says, just go a little further. So I went out there, and some guy showed me, a native, said, I'll just go on out there. When you walk out, you'll be fine. Thought he was nuts. So I went out there, and I was feeling sorry for my big toe. And I got out there, and I was floating on my back. Some guys were reading newspapers. I thought this was really strange. Came back in, got out of the water, and I looked down. No blood. They were right. Absolutely phenomenal. So we remember the Dead Sea. That's going to become very much alive, and it's going to have fish in it. And the Mediterranean, we know, already does have fish in it. And the Lord shall be king, I'm dropping to verse 9, over all the earth. In the day shall there be one Lord, and his name, one. Lord means master, and he is going to be the master of all humankind. Something I'm sure we're all aware of, and that's a wonderful thing to think about, especially on the day of the Memorial Day as we have it in this country. One of the first times that I attended services in a church was in Pasadena, I think in about 1963, when we went to a Shakespeare Club, is that the place? And I couldn't believe that it was filled, because in Hawaii, where I was baptized, we had zero church, no minister. So it was really exciting to be able to sit up in the balcony and look down, see all these people. You mean they all think the way we do? It was a beautiful thing to see. So that's where I came to understand about Christ's return and what was going to take place. Now, I want to jump ahead a little bit here in Zechariah 14. And I want to start in verse 12. And I won't go to all of the scriptures in the rest of the chapter, but they play into this thing of God not being denied of his glory and his honor. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Flesh is going to consume while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. They shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. That's not new. You remember about Gideon? They went down to check things out, and that's exactly what happened. They were able to take care of what they had to do. And it also helped with Jonathan, Prince Jonathan and King Saul. King Saul up on the side of the mountain. Jonathan said, we got to do something. So God then gets these people to rise up and turn against one another. I love verse 14 because it shows that you're not going to push the Jews into the sea. I don't know if you've ever gone online to look at the charter, the Arab charter in 19, I think it was 46 or 7 or 8, and you read that, and part of it says, we're going to push the Jews into the Mediterranean Sea. I'm going to use this, not good grammar, ain't going to happen. Notice, Judah, this is at the return of Jesus Christ, Judah will have enough of power, shall also fight at Jerusalem. A lot of people probably pass over this. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, the camel, and the donkey, and all of the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it's going to come to pass after all the trouble, after the battle of the great day of God Almighty, then God in Christ will set up his kingdom here. It will be here, especially in him. And he's going to establish that everyone come to all of the feasts, but it highlights the Feast of Tabernacles. Because the Feast of Tabernacles is what I call, and I've written a couple of articles on it, the Feast of Prosperity, and I wrote another one, the Feast of Peace. And that's where he sets this, the fulfillment, as it were, of trumpets and atonement and the Feast of Peace. It's going to come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, or armies, all people, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now it shows that if people won't do it, then they are not going to receive any rain if they refuse to come to the feast. He even talks about the family of Egypt, which is a general representation of the attitude of, say, Gentiles. They don't come, that had no rain, they're going to have the plague. And the Lord will smite the heathen, I'm in verse 18, latter part, that do not come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be the punishment of Egypt, verse 19, and a punishment of all nations that, I'm adding here parenthetically, refuse to come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Talk about a memorial. So let's take a quick look at Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. If you want a scripture that shows beyond a shadow of a doubt that I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, I don't care if you, what's the other one? They have another one. It starts with an L.
Libertarian.
That's it, Libertarian. Or name him, name that party, whatever. You can call it by any other name. Not going to exist. Somebody's going to have to go to work. Not going to be able to sit at a desk and say, but we're doing all of this. I watch Newsmax. I watch different television programs. And I watch Fox News. And what always gets me is that the journalist who is interviewing a particular congressman or a senator, that they'll ask them the quintessential question in my mind, so what are you going to do about what you just said is a problem? You ever think about that? I think about it all the time. And they will waltz around it. They will dance around it. There'll be a ballerina, you name it. They'll try every little trick to get around it. They never tell you. They'll say, here's what we should be doing. Here's what we want to do. But it doesn't get done. This is where Daniel 2:44 comes in. Again, I'm breaking the context. This has to do with the different kingdoms. Babylonian, the Persian, the Grecian empires, and the Roman. That's the only one that's not named in Daniel. We can figure it out for ourselves. God's going to let us do that. It's the one that's strong as iron. And in that day, which is yet ahead of us in the future, when this great Roman Empire, this great beast and false prophet, that are going to do miracles. That's yet ahead of us. And this is what you see in verse 40 through 44. So I want to read here, and I'd like you to read with me, see it for you with your own eyes. In the days of these kings, what kings? Well, I'm jumping a little, but it's the beast. And then you got 10 kings that you find in Revelation 17. 10. And they give their power to the beast for a short period of time. That's the kings. Those are the kings he's talking about here. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. That's the gospel message that you and I are a part of. Our ties go to produce a program like we saw a little bit earlier that'll get people's attention and have them think. You might say, we'll just be really sweet and nice and say, I love you, and can't we just hug a little while, and that's all our, you know, kumbaya, and that's all we need to do. No. I don't know how long you've been in the church, but I well remember Herbert W. Armstrong speaking pretty strongly. What always got me when I analyzed the 30-minute radio program that he had, he'd start out really comfortably and nice, and he'd bring you in and have you relaxed where you'll listen to him a little bit. Hold on, we're not done. And then he'd really blaze you for the next 20 minutes. I mean, you just have to be in the market for tourniquets because you're bleeding. And then when it's over, down the last 5 or 10 minutes, he's your friend, he's your brother, he loves you, and we hope that you'll take hold of this. Like Mr. Steve Myers was just saying, you have an opportunity, you have a choice. What are you going to do? And I like that Philip spoke about this is going to shake up a few people. I hope it does. We got to do that. That's where Isaiah 58:1 comes in. You remember that verse? Cry aloud and spare not. Or go and hug them and kiss them and saying, we love you and you don't have to change at all. No, that's not going anywhere. Everybody does that. The only ones different is Jesus Christ. The only ones different are his people who say, we're going to tell it like it is. And that's our job. That's what you're called to. That's what I'm called to. It's not just to save our skins and our lives. It's to help other people so that they don't have to go through terrible times like the Great Tribulation. That's our job. We have to get beyond, I'm going to just save my own skin, which is natural. That's human. In the days of these kings, verse 44, at the very end, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Even though we would go to Revelation chapter 20, and it might appear like that this Gog and Magog group with the attitude that they're going to have, the rebels and the rogues, and they rise up and they stand up against the people of God in the last few days or months of the thousand-year period, and they actually try and go to the city on the hill, the camp of the saints, which has to be Jerusalem even in those days, to destroy those people because they know when they're meeting. That's what that's talking about. And God has something to do about that. So even though that happens, I'm here to say that's not what he's talking about, that they're going to take over anything. They're going to be burned up. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Democrat or Republican or, I keep wanting to say libertine. That's not right. One more time with the L. Like I said, libertarian. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Thank God for that. What a memorial day. Now I would like to go, see how much time we have, because I'm going to shorten this a little bit. I want to go to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, it's really good for you and me to know time settings in these periods that you see back in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even in Daniel, and some of the former prophets as well. These are major prophets. Ezekiel chapter 39. Let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, you son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you back and leave, but the sixth part of you will cause you to come up from the north watch and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite your bow out of your left hand and shall cause arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands and the people that are with you. And I will give you unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Where do you find that? Revelation 19. Wording is almost identical. You read Revelation 19 from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Well, actually, 11 to 21 shows the return of Jesus Christ. But a little bit later, after 11, 12, 13, 14, probably about 15 and 16, it shows maybe a little bit later than that, it shows that he's going to allow them to have their bones picked clean. You shall fall upon the open field, for I've spoken it, saith the Lord God, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. So it can be said, well, if you read Revelation 20, this is what this is talking about. I believe it's after Christ returns and these people are going to try to take Israel out. I will not let them pollute my holy name. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. I read that. Behold, it is come and is done, saith the Lord God. This is a day where I have spoken. And they that dwell on the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, the hand staves, and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. So you won't have to roast marshmallows over wood. If you want to roast marshmallows, you can do it over all of the burning metals, whatever they have there, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, head of myself, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. They shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them. For how long? Centuries. Israel's been running for centuries. Modern day Israel today, we believe, still exists. They have to exist because Christ says he's going to return to Israel. And they're very much alive today on this earth. Just read our booklet on that and you'll see it again. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. Remember that area, that narrow passage from the south to the north and from the north going back south? It says, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. For these people will stink. They have been dead, died. They have died. They have been killed. And there they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. 7 months. Now you've had 7 years. This is not a mistake. 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yes, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown or something famous, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. Beautiful. Talk about a great memorial day. And from there you go all the way to the end for 1,000 years, and they shall sever out men of continual employment. You need a job? We got a job for you. Passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. It's going to take them 7 months to get every bone, everything buried in Israel and the passengers that pass through the land. When they see a man's bone, then they're going to put a sign by it, told, please do this till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog, what we know now as the valley of Esdraelon, or the shortened form of Jezreel, which also includes a smaller valley of Megiddo. And also the name of the city shall be Hamanah. Thus shall they cleanse the land. That is going to be a remarkable, remarkable time. Well, I'm at 44 minutes, and I said to myself, self, you're going to quit at 45. So what do we do? Thinking about Memorial Day that's coming up on Monday. A lot of people have given their lives. I'm a Vietnam vet. I'm not bragging. And thankfully, I was on a ship. Otherwise, I would have been up there being shot at and shooting at others. But Memorial Day is important in this country. But you have to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 12 to find out the reason why this country still exists. You know the man's name? Starts with an A. Abraham. The friend of God. Father of the faithful, small f. Abraham. That's why. Isn't it beautiful the way God works? My, he is incredible. So we're going to turn to Luke 21, verse 36. That's where we'll end this message. So when you think of Memorial Day, think also of God and of Abraham. That's the reason why we still exist today. It's terrible that these people have lost their lives over the last few centuries. I'm not proud of that. That's terrible. I'm sorry about that. Actually, that's been started in a political realm for things to happen like that, for people to lose their lives. So that's sad. I'm still looking for Luke 21. And this scripture is familiar to probably all of us. This is what you and I can do now, right now, from here, as long as we live. Some might live until the return of Christ, have no way of knowing. I don't know. I likely won't be around physically. I'm a little older than some of you folks. Luke 21. Take heed to yourself. We're going to start in verse 34. And we're going to end in verse 36. Take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, cares of this life, and so that day come upon us unawares. And that day would be the great tribulation, which would include the day of the Lord. For as a snare shall it, that day, come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. So here are our marching orders. Watch. And the way Mr. Armstrong used to say it is, watch world news in light of Bible prophecy so we understand what's going on. So I hope that you do that. Watch you therefore and pray always. So we can always pray. One minister said years ago, the best position I have ever found myself in this life, the best position is on my knees. He's a great guy. I really like this guy. He's not alive anymore. And I've never forgotten that. Pray always. Why? So that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, you will find that the people with the Philadelphian attitude, brotherly love, who care for God and love their brothers and sisters and serve them, like you're probably doing. We want to have that Philadelphian attitude. Those people in verse 10 are going to be spared the great tribulation. We can see it. The trial is going to come upon all the earth. He says, I'm going to spare you because you've had that attitude. Watch you therefore, he says, and pray always. You'll be worthy to escape all these things that have come to pass. And those next two words, to stand. Do you know what those mean? You look it up, you find out it has to do with the resurrection. Not where Christ comes through the clouds and you stand up and say, here I am. Now, standing has to do with the fact that Christ is going to change you. If you're alive at that time, he changes you. If you're not alive at that time and you come out of the grave, or wherever you are buried, or people before, some at sea, then that's what to stand has to do. You're sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're guaranteed, if you endure to the end, to be given eternal life. So to stand before the Son of Man is to be changed as divine sons of God, immortal, living forever. So the battle of that great day of God Almighty is a battle never to forget and a memorial that we should remember the rest of our lives, because millions and billions are going to remember it through the 1,000-year period.